Hey everyone, I am so excited about today because we are starting a brand new sermon series called This Must Be the Place. Last week, I talked about the power of a place and especially this place. I love this place. Don't you just feel like God is doing something right now in our church, in the lives of people? Last week, we celebrated so many cool things that our church has accomplished this year. Also, I mentioned last week that our annual Heart for the House offering is coming up just in a few weeks on December 5th. It's our annual offering where we all come together and sacrifice something and give financially for future endeavors in 2022 that we feel like God has called us to. So this sermon series, actually over the next few weeks, we're gonna be unveiling what those initiatives are. And I am so excited to talk to you guys about these. Today, though, the initiative that we're going to be talking about today is something that is huge on my heart. And again, I mentioned it a little bit last week, but it revolves around church unity and what our church can do for other churches. This is something that God has put on my heart and has been on my heart for a very, very long time because I love the whole body of Christ. I love the church, honestly, as much as I love our church. But there's something special about this place and what God has called us to do to impact other places. When it comes to other churches and other pastors and what people are dealing with right now, the Barna Group did some statistics and ran some numbers in 2020 about where the state of the church is and where the state of pastors are. And this is what it says. 49% of pastors say they are finding themselves unintentionally neglecting their own spiritual growth. 70% of pastors this year consider themselves seriously lonely. 88% of pastors consider their churches as being under-resourced because they're on an island by themselves. 75% of pastors want close friendship with other churches but don't know where to start. Here's my belief. My belief is this era that we're entering into as the church, I don't think churches view each other as competition anymore. I believe there's a new spirit, a new heart rising where churches want to do things together. They want to come together and resource each other and make it known that we're on the same team, but a lot of people don't know where to start. And I do feel like God has called us to lead the way with churches to where we can unite and be the full body of Christ. We are all different parts to the same body. And God really does put a priority on church unity. It's all through the New Testament. And I want to give you a couple examples in scripture. Philippians 2:2 says this, "So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy." That's a serious declaration and really, I guess, a command for us to unify, to love each other, to look at other churches and say, what could we do together at a level that we could not do alone? In John 17, Jesus was talking about his disciples. He's actually praying to God the Father and he's praying for his disciples then, which means he's praying for us today. And this is what he says, and I want you to really catch what he says here because it is powerful and profound. John 17, 21 through 23, he says this as he's praying. "I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they might be one heart and one mind with us." Then he says this, "Then the world might believe that you in fact sent me." I don't know if you caught the seriousness of this, but Jesus is praying to God the Father that his church would be unified. And when the church is unified, he ends it by saying this, "Then the world might believe that you in fact sent me." Did you know that one of the major hurdles and one of the major reasons why non-Christians are not coming to the faith and not giving God a chance or church a chance or Christianity a chance, one of the main reasons is simply because Christianity is so divided. There are so many different factions and so many different groups of people and so many different beliefs within Christianity. People are saying if Christians can't all get on the same page, then why would I want to join? We have so much to unify with in Scripture, and there is a command over and over and over for us to be of one mind and one spirit. So, what is our initiative that we're going to be starting as a church? What are we going to be giving to when we look at this topic of church unity? Starting this next year at the beginning of 2022, Citizen Church is going to be launching an official church network where other churches can join this network, where we can help resource churches. We can relationally be there for other churches and help other churches as much as we possibly can. And in turn, them help us. During the pandemic, 21 different churches contacted us with very specific needs and how we could help them and advance them as they are building the kingdom of God in their communities and their cities. Over the course of the pandemic, it was made very known to us that for whatever reason, God has graced us right now to be a church that people are looking to. They're looking to for advice and wisdom and resource and friendship. And we want to be those things for other churches. But what we're doing is we're going to make it official. We're going to be launching this network with 5 to 10 churches, knowing that it will absolutely grow beyond that. So when you're giving to the Heart for the House offering this year, a portion of what you're giving to will specifically be giving in order for us to be able to fully impact and help as many churches as we possibly can win their communities to Jesus Christ, to help them disciple the people that call their churches home. We want to do that for other churches because we are not a church that just loves Citizen Church. We're a church that wants to build the church around the world. So today, the challenge for Heart for the House offering, when we get there on December 5th, our goal number this year is to raise $250,000. What that will do is it will help us achieve this first initiative, and we still have 2 more initiatives to come, including our anchor project for 2021 is still to come in this sermon series. But today, I'm on video because Mandy and I are actually not in town today. We are speaking at a church, one of our great friends' church called Awakening Church in Providence, Rhode Island today. But you guys are in for a treat because one of my greatest ministry friends is in town and he's gonna be preaching today. In 2014, he and his wife launched Pearl Street Church in San Antonio, Texas. But our friendship goes way before that. We met when we were youth pastors. We met at a church conference and instantly became friends. I ended up pastoring this church and he ended up starting a church that has grown well into the thousands. They are amazing. And what's cool about him preaching today, Brent and his wife Heather and their church, Pearl Street Church, will be joining our network. So you're about to hear from a pastor that will be in the network that we are launching. If you would today, if you would help me stand to your feet and give a huge Citizen Church welcome to Pastor Brent Cadell.
How many of you guys have ever been in a place where your life where you were not on the same page with somebody? Maybe it was a language barrier, maybe it was an understanding barrier. You ever been there before? Not on the same page, okay? Now, there's a whole book, Love and Respect, that goes down the marriage journey that talks about this. Women speak in pink and men speak in blue. You know, I'm a firm believer that women have selective memory. Men have selective hearing. But women clearly got selective memory. Let's be honest inside of here. If we're always gonna dog the guys, we gotta come to a solid understanding. Ladies, own up to it. You only remember what you wanna remember. So you cause the problem. You're not on the same page, right? Language barriers cause problems sometimes, right? My wife called me just yesterday and we were on FaceTime and our daughters just went into full Spanish mode. We're gonna be in for it when they're teenagers. We understand it, right? They're speaking Spanish. We can't understand. We don't necessarily know what they're talking about. Hopefully they're not talking about us. But when there's a language barrier, there's a lack of understanding. It can cause some issues and some frustration. My wife and I, we went to Paris on Bastille Day I think it was like 8 years ago now. And we went to Paris on Bastille Day. I think it's July 14th is their day. If you've never been, you got to go. It's amazing in Paris. But we went from Paris down to the French Riviera in Nice. And I'm a guy, you know, the Tour of France was happening. I love experiences. I don't want to be like Ubering and all that other stuff. So I rented a car. Well, when you rent a car, if you do an automatic in that place, it costs more. Well, I grew up in like borderline poverty. So I'm like, no, I'm not spending the extra $100. I'm getting, you know, the manual. I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm from Texas. I can drive a manual. Amen. So we get into Nice, and it's a four-hour wait to get this car. We finally get the car. We jump in the car, and we're heading over to our hotel. And my wife is just, you know, she's chilling out, right? It's 4 hours wait to get the car. I'm driving this thing, and I'm driving it like a Chevy. Come on, somebody. Driving it like a Chevy. Man, I'm getting into it. I'm from Texas, you know, really getting into it. And we start going down this road. Well, I apparently took a wrong turn. And these roads are like super tiny. Like we're like super tiny. And we're driving down this. Well, this moped comes up on the side of me, and there's a man and a woman on the back of it. And they come up behind me, come up beside me, and they're like, and I'm like, I thought they're giving me a thumbs up. And I'm like, yeah, time of our lives, you know? But we look backwards, and there's smoke just coming out the back of the car. So I pull over to the side of the road, and I stop, and then all of a sudden, the smoke that was going backwards because of the momentum is now bellowing out of the hood. Now, my wife is sitting in the passenger seat, just like relaxing. She's like on her phone, doing her thing. I'm over here thinking the car is catching on fire, and we're about to lose our life. We're clearly not on the same page right now. And she just like, I'm looking at her like, are you not seeing what's going on here? So I immediately am like, get out of the car! You know? And so she like jumps out. We pull all of our luggage out of the car. We put it on the side. We're in Nice. We don't know that we're like in the trenches. We're not in the tourist area. We're in the trenches. I took a wrong turn. I'm talking the back road of Albuquerque. That's more on the back road of Nice, if there is one. There is one. I mean, we wait out there, we have to call, we're not speaking the same language. Yeah, there's a barrier that we have. I'm like trying to communicate. Finally, there's a tow truck that shows up, and this guy's like, oh, it's just the electric clutch. Apparently, he's like, somehow he communicates it. And I'm like, okay, cool. He shows me how to drive it. Well, I didn't know on this car with this manual that it had a little lever that you had to pull up on to put it in reverse. So the whole time, he showed me how to drive it, come down to it, he leaves, and I'm get back in it. I can't even reverse the car. So just say right here, it was not good. My wife was like, I told you we shouldn't have done this. This is horrible. She got upset. She was frustrated. We had a language barrier. It cost us time. It cost us money. And it cost us some frustration on our vacation. I'll tell you today, there's power whenever a community of people are speaking the same language. When there's a united house, he's talking about in unity, which Dustin just jacked all the scriptures I use. I shouldn't have never sent in my notes. We're going to go through a few of them today, but you know, there's power when there's unity in the house. I saw this in Genesis 11 a couple of weeks ago when I was reading, and I thought, man, I've never read it this way, because I've always looked at the Tower of Babel in this negative sense, and in essence, it was. If you look at Genesis 11, look at it with me here. Genesis 11 says it this way. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the skies. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. A key statement it says inside of here that we got to point out on the front end of it is, let's do something that makes who famous? Makes us famous. Let's do this thing to make us famous. So moving on, it says inside of here, it says, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower and the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After that, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Key statement inside of there also. God, looking down on man, looked down and saw that if they were united in what they were doing, they were speaking the same language. Here's the power inside of it. There is nothing that is impossible for us. There's nothing that's impossible for us. There's nothing we cannot do. So God, looking at humanity, looks down and says, hey, what are they trying to do? Whose kingdom are they building for? They're building for their kingdom. Here's the deal. Well, I'm gonna come down. I'm gonna confuse them. I'm gonna separate them. They're trying to do something that I have not ordained humanity to do. What did he tell us to do? He says, come down. You need to take dominion of the earth. You need to subdue it. You need to be fruitful and multiply, and you need to get out and go and make this happen all over the earth. And they're saying, no. What we want to do is build something for us right here, for us to make us famous, not God famous, to make us famous. And God says, no. What's the original sin? The devil up in heaven. Man, look at this. Look what I can do. I don't want to be under the authority of the Creator. I want to do what I want to do. Cast out of heaven. There's power, man. I tell you today, I ask everybody in this room, what kingdom are you serving today? What are you committing your life to today? What are you building inside of your life? I think we live in a day and age now where church just can't be a side thing. Man, church can't just be something we do on Sunday. It's something that we are Monday through Sunday. It's everything about our lives. Why? Because we are building the kingdom. We're here to speak the same language. We're here to be united with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we are here to make Jesus famous. Come on, in all that we do, can we make Jesus famous? In all that we do, can we make Jesus famous? If you want to take notes, you can write this across the top of your paper if you want to, simply going to be that. United in speaking the same language. Let's be united in speaking the same language. And number one, you can write it. Churches that are united. United churches are thriving churches. When Dustin just spoke this a minute ago, he read Philippians 2, but I'm going to start off a chapter over in chapter 1, right before he flips into chapter 2. And these books, when they were written, Paul's just writing the letter, so they separated it right here. So I'm going back to the original intent of what Paul was writing right here to the church in Philippi. And he says this in Philippians 1:27, above all, you must live as citizens. Come on, citizen church. Not citizens, citizen church. Come on, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Every person has a responsibility to rep Jesus to the best of your ability, living a life worthy to your calling, amen? Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with what? One spirit and one purpose. What are we doing it for? Why are we standing with one spirit and one purpose? We're doing it for this reason, fighting together for the faith. That's what we're doing. We're fighting together for the faith, which is what? The good news about who? Jesus Christ. The greatest story that's ever told. Philippians 2, he flips over, and this is what Dustin just read a minute ago. It says, is there any encouragement for belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. How do we do this? He gives us the what? We're fighting for the faith. He tells us how to do it. How do we do it? We gotta get wholeheartedly with each other. We gotta agree wholeheartedly. We gotta come into a unity. We gotta speak the same language. We gotta love one another. Yeah. We gotta love one another. And we gotta work together with one mind and one purpose. What is the spirit that we should have about this inside of our personal lives, inside of a community? Well, we can't be selfish. We can't try to impress others. We gotta be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. It says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Live a life that's bigger than you, ultimately, is what he is saying. Here today, we stand in a place where Jesus has given us a global mission. If you look at speaking the same language and being united around something, we have a global mission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, hey, everybody, go out into the world and preach the good news. Fight for this faith. And while you're doing it, why don't you baptize some people on the journey? Here's the deal. I tell people in our church all the time, you don't have to be the person to baptize them in the toilet at your company, you know, whatever you want to do. You get them there. There's people that are planting seeds, they're watering it. But here, we are collectively here to be, as God said to Abraham, a blessing to the world through him, right? We're that wild people grafted in Romans 11, I believe it talks about it. We're grafted into this family of God, and we have the same blessing that was on Abraham is the same blessing that's on us. And the blessing that's on us is to be a blessing to the world. So on this journey is making disciples. God has called each one of us inside of this room to get some purpose inside of our life to go and do. Well, here's on the other side. We got an individual purpose inside of this room. There's a global thing that the body of Christ is doing across the globe. But the beauty is you got pastors inside of this heart that have some vision and they are making it really, really clear, right? As Habakkuk says it, man, write this vision down and make it plain. You got some pastors that know how to make it plain, right? Why? So that people can run with it. Man, we're running with the vision here to restore and revive this city and revive people all over the globe. That's the essence of what I got out of it. I couldn't quote it verbatim here, but it's on the wall. Go look at it, Barbara, right? I mean, we got a mission here. It's clear. Dustin lays it out. Mandy, they lay it out. But here's something that's profound in our community today. Through COVID, there's been an exposure that who we thought we were, the reality is we're not. A lot of people looked at themselves in the mirror and said, who am I? You know, you have the Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer. You get Peter Scazzaro out of New York. These individuals, emotionally healthy leadership or emotionally healthy church, he just wrote. What are they doing? They're going back to looking at the Eastern context of discipleship because the Western context has got so far away as what is it's doing for me rather than what am I doing for the church? And I'll tell you today, as the body of Christ, if we're going to speak the same language, this can't be somebody else that's doing discipleship for you. This is you, right? We got the global thing. We got the local thing. But do we have a personal thing? Are we in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we up in the mornings praying? Are we in our word every single day, getting to know Jesus and being in his presence? When we show up into this door, it's not just about, man, look what they're doing. It's look at what God wants to do through me. I'm here to collectively come together to worship inside of the house because God has made something, made a difference inside of my life. And I'm coming in here to glorify his life. I want to give him thanks for all that he's done all week long inside of my life. Look at the God that I've served all week long. Look at every time he's provided for me. So I'm stepping into this house to give him some glory. Not because it sounds good, because my God is good for me. I'm bringing my praise in. Amen. This is us. This is our responsibility. And collectively, when we get into this place where we come together, we're speaking the same language. We're united inside of our spirit. We know what God has called us to do. And we're taking a personal responsibility. It is profound what God can do. You know, as Jesus would say that when he's casting out demons, the Pharisees, the critical individuals, man, look at this guy. He must be working for the devil. And I love how he comes back and he's like, a kingdom divided can't stand. Where there's division, it can't stand, right? But there's unity. There's unity, right? That's thriving. Where there's unity, we read about. But man, any house that is divided falls apart. Come on, you ever been in a house where it was falling apart. You weren't speaking the same language inside of that house. You were not united inside of the house. I mean, I was there year number one with my wife. We dated for 8 years before we actually got married. And year number one was probably the hardest year because I thought I married my mom, but I realized I married somebody different. I thought she was going to wash clothes and do the dishes and a lot of things like that. And I was going to not have to do those things. And I quickly realized I married a doctor. She is a very independent woman. She looked at me as like, you did not marry your mama. And I was like, what? Say, you can wash your own clothes. I'll tell you right now. There was a little bit of frustration there. There was some division inside of the house. And I'll tell you today, where there is division, you cannot get on the same page to bring unity, to bring the right direction, to accomplish what God has set out for you to do. We got to push for unity inside of the house. Seek clarity inside of the house. God, what are you calling this church to do? How can I get the vision on the inside of me? I hear Dustin speaking it. I hear Mandy communicating it. But how can it get on the inside of me so that I can drive this thing forward? I got to get it on the inside of me. Division causes problems. You know, you can find inside of the scripture where there's multiple different times where division inside of the body of Christ. You know, there's a moment in time where James and John were arguing. They're finding themselves, they're frustrated, or they're in a place where they're looking at like their own, like what am I going to get out of this? And they approach Jesus and say, Jesus, can you place us on your left and your right? Can you put us in some position? And they were thinking about only for their own interest. They were not in the unity of multiplying and reaching the world. They're looking at what is in it for me. And Jesus would come back and he's like, hey guys, it's not up to me. It's not up to me to figure out what the placement is. God determines that. And when the other disciples heard these individuals that were thinking through a selfish lens, a selfish perspective, not walking in humility, it all of a sudden, it caused dissension in them. They became angry. They became frustrated. You know, in that frustration, and this happens inside of churches a lot, it becomes about what's in it for me. Not what am I here to do, but what's in it for me? And all of a sudden you get individuals that are thinking about, well, look what I'm doing and look at my position and my placement. Here's the deal, it doesn't matter. We're all part of the body of Christ. We all have specific skills and skill sets. The beauty is when we come together and we say, okay, it doesn't matter where I serve at. It just matters that I'm in the house serving. Because Jesus gets his disciples around and says, hey, lest we become like this little child, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And guess what? If you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, you must become last here on earth. So get over yourself and start living as Philippians 2 talks about. Be humble and love people. Get the pride out the door. Get some humility inside of your heart. Start changing your perspective from what's inside. What do I get out of it? And start asking the question, what am I putting into it? I'm called to put into it. So here's the deal. This amazing. Amazing what God can do. I'll leave you with this on this point right here. It's amazing what God can do when no one cares who gets the credit. It's amazing what God can do when a church is united to say, we are here for one purpose. I'm in this place for a reason. Everybody in this place has a part to play. I'm telling you right now, everybody that is sitting in this auditorium has a place and a part to play in this movement. It is not by chance that you are in this room right now. It is by divine design that you are in this room, that you are a part of this community of faith. You are here for a reason. Everybody's got a purpose. Ephesians 2 would say it this way. It is you guys' scripture, so I'm just coming along with you guys here. But it says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers or foreigners, as we just talked about a minute ago. We're that wild olive branch that is grafted in Jesus' name. And we know a few of you guys. You wild. We get it. But it says you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Speaking about the temple, each piece of these is knitly fit together. When the temple was built, when Solomon built the temple, every single piece had to be formed before it was brought to the Temple Mount in order for the piece to be put in. It wasn't just a pile of stones that was thrown together and be like, here's the temple of the Lord. It was, we got the best of the best to knit these things, chisel these things apart or chisel these things into shape and then bring them and strategically put them in place. And I'll tell you today, some of you guys have been in a place where you've been chiseled. Praise God for the darkness that you've been through. Praise God for the chaos that you've lived in. You've walked through a season where God has been working on your heart. As John the Baptist man says, I baptize with water, but Jesus comes and he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit baptizes us, it chisels us. It gets the dross off, the chaos off, the dysfunction off. It gets us in the right place where we step into the body of Christ. We can be knittedly put together that makes up this church, this body of Christ right here on earth. You are not by chance. You are by design. Your experiences are on purpose. You got a unique perspective. Amen? There's you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on. God has destined us for greatness. Ephesians 4 says it this way, Ephesians 4 says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. What I love about this scripture here is everybody has a special part to play. Everybody's got a special part to play. The second part of this is the special part that you play is helping other parts inside of the body of Christ grow. And so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of what? Love. Here's the beauty. When we're in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, oftentimes we love the things that he loves. And one thing we know about our Heavenly Father is he loves people. If you get anybody in your realm that's like, I don't know, I don't love people. I'm like, I don't know that you know God. You might want to get back in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because he loves people. And when we are plan A in order to reach the world. Every person in here has a part to play in this grandiose story of the gospel, even to this moment in time. There was disciples that had to make a decision. They had to make a choice. I love how Joshua says it in Joshua 24, 15. He says, everybody in here, you guys got to make a choice. You got to make a choice on who you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Everybody's got to make that decision for themselves. Who are you going to serve? As John Mark Comer says in his book, Living No Lies, it's not a matter of if you have faith or not. Jesus is asking not to not have faith, because everybody has faith in something. The question is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're here to build his kingdom. So we're neatly put together. We're formed in fashion. We got special gifts and talents to do some very specific things here on this earth. I remember a couple years ago when I went to Durango, I think it's four hours away from here, somewhere around in there. But we went whitewater rafting, and there was this like 5'2" lady up on the back of there, and our whole family's there, and they stuck like the strongest people on the front and the back, and then everybody else kind of scattered in between. And the whole idea was, when this lady yelled out, left or right or row or something like that, it was like everybody had to get on the horse and do their thing, right? Everybody's like, you know. And I remember coming up on the category 5. It's the epic moment. It's the conclusion. It's like, yeah, it felt like that, like that gladiator moment. Like, I do not such a thing. I was like, yeah, you know. And right when we got there, my aunt fell over the side. Now, she wasn't my favorite aunt. I wasn't necessarily mad. But luckily, she popped right back up. And by the grace of God, they grabbed her and threw her right back in. But this taught me at that moment in time the power of teamwork. When everybody's doing their part, it wasn't like, well, why is she saying right now? I really think we should be heading left. It didn't matter, right? I mean, everybody there's like, ah, you said right, we're doing it, right? We're going in this direction. It taught me the power of like when everybody's just in unity and everybody knows they got a part to play, and man, when it's called out, you just go after it and you just move. And it happened. Like, it was this beautiful experience. It taught me, man, there's power whenever we come together and we all play our part. You know, in Exodus 36, as they're putting the tabernacle together in the desert, it says this about some specific individuals. It says, the Lord has gifted Bezalel, Oholiab. If you name your kids that, praise God for you. Cause a problem for everybody else. But I love how it says in here, and the other skilled craftsmen, what did he do? He gifted them with wisdom, ability, and ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. And it's this beautiful thing on like the temple being built. Individuals that are gifted with very specific talents and given very specific traits to do something very specific in order to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I think the same thing is true today. It just looks a little bit different. We are the body of Christ, as we screamed it out a minute ago. We are. But are you active in the body of Christ? Because everybody's got the part to play. Are you active in the body of Christ? Are you connected to the body of Christ? Is this something you do on Sunday, or is this something you are every day of the week? Come on, is this something that you are connected to? You're saying, man, I'm building it here. If this is the place, come on. If this is the place, what are you doing to empower that place? What are you doing to build that place up? What are you doing to serve inside of that place? Every person in the body of Christ has so much power. I mean, I look back at the story of Moses. Moses, you know the story, the miraculous thing. He's inside of the palace. He spends it for 40 years. He's in the palace getting trained up by the smartest governmental entity at that moment in time. He's got the intellect pouring in, that whole thing, but he doesn't have the heart of God yet. So God's got to get him out of the palace and sends him out into the middle of Midian. And he finds him in a place where he's like, God's working on his heart. He's a shepherd now. He's having to learn how to serve. He's having to change his life. He knows what the palace looks like. He's got the talent and the training. He just doesn't have the heart. So God moves him into the desert. He's just a shepherd. He's just serving. And God gets his heart formed in fashion. And when he gets his heart formed in new fashion, then he's like, hey, buddy, it's time to go lead these guys. And I think today there's a few people that have been sitting on the sidelines. Maybe you're a little bit of the cold and timid souls that are, you don't know, you know, what defeat looks like, right? As Roosevelt talked about in his great quote, right? You'd rather jump into the ring and know what it feels like. Maybe you're sitting on the sidelines. You've been formed and fashioned in a palace. You have every bit of experience, but man, it's time to get into some servitude. It's time to start serving inside of the church here today. It's time to say, I'm taking what God has unique me, blessed me with in order to build this church right here today. It's time for me to get off the sidelines and start getting into the game. A few of you guys might be like Gideon. Gideon was found in a very dysfunctional place, in the bottom of a pit, wine pressing, trying to throw out the chaff on the wheat. Like, what is he doing? That's not how you do that. But he was so insecure. He was so living in fear that he was found in a place that he should not have been. But God, the angel of the Lord, shows up and says, mighty warrior, mighty warrior. You don't feel like it. You don't think it about yourself. But let me just tell you what the Heavenly Father thinks about you. You are a mighty warrior. And I think there's a few people, you find yourself today where you're saying, God, I don't know where you're at on my journey. I feel like I'm the least of the least. I got the least talent. Well, that was the same place Gideon was. But his journey where it started is not where it finished. That's the beautiful thing. God took him from the pit. He had to do a few miracles for him to get the faith necessary to step out. I get it. Some of you guys are like, I'll take it one step, but I need God to do a miracle. Right? Some of you guys, you don't need a miracle. He's already done enough. It's time to get in the game. There's a gentleman in our church. He kind of did a similar kind of talk, and he's a gentleman that's in a business. And he said, you know what? I have been on the bench. I've been on the bench in my Christianity. I'm showing up. I'm a tither, but man, I feel like I could do more. He's a businessman. He said, so I'm gonna start doing a Bible study inside of my workplace. 3 years into the journey, they've had over 360 men show up to their Bible study. They average between 70 and 100 men, on a weekly basis inside of their workplace. He all takes it back to that moment in time where he was challenged to get off the bench and get in the game. We don't want to be the cold souls that don't know what it's like, you know, defeat or what it's like to lose. We want to get into the game and get better every single week. If we're here to get 1% better every single day, it's pretty cool how good we can get, what percentage changes every single year. Gideon started in one place, but he ended up being a judge in Israel. Started in the lowest, ended up at the highest spot. Some of you guys need to take that step today and say, you know what, it's time for me to get in the game. I got a unique perspective. I got a unique ability. I got a unique a talent on the inside of my life. I got to get into the game. They're just talking about an open house. Get to the open house. Be here. Just hear about it. Man, you hear God speaking to you, get into the game. It's your time. What is this church without you? I would ask you this question. What is this church without you? I would say it's this. It's one person less than its best. That's what I would say. It's one person less than its best. We're the body of Christ, uniquely given ability. It's time to get off the sideline, and maybe it's time to start serving. You know, here's the deal. Ecclesiastes 9 would say this in verse number 11. I don't know if we have it up here, so sorry if not, but he says this, I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. I agree halfway with that. I think everybody's formed and fashioned. Everybody's uniquely given ability. Everybody has a unique experience. The book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, he kind of brings these things together on the outliers, individuals that had opportunity, individuals that made the choice, like had the ability, had the opportunity, and then they made the choice. And here's the deal, you may be sitting in this room today, but you it's by chance. Well, I say it's by divine design. You're here by divine design. The only way this house is built, if you make the choice. You get the opportunity to build the kingdom, the only thing that lasts here on earth. You get the chance. I get the chance to do this thing. It's the greatest source of hope upon the face of the earth. It's the greatest institution upon the face of the earth, the kingdom of God, preaching the unchangeable message of hope for humanity in Jesus Christ, and we get to be a part of it. He's called us to go into the world and do it. Amen? The last thing I'll leave you with this is this. Decide what you're giving, or decide what you're going to give. You got an offering that's coming up here in a couple weeks. Decide what you're going to give. Everybody's got to make that choice. Everybody in here's got to make the decision. Well, what am I going to give? What is this place meant to me? What do I want to see happen for the future? You know, as you sit here today, there are people that have given sacrificially for you to be in this place right now. There's a whole generation in here. I can see you guys. You're older, wiser, and much better looking. Amen. But you sacrificed for a 38-year-old guy to get up on a stage and encourage the body of Christ here today. You've sacrificed that young families can walk through these doors today. You've made the decision to give, but hey, is there a young generation? I think it's 5% of millennials today give to their church. Are you gonna be a generation that excuses the obedience of God's word because it's everybody else's responsibility to provide for you? Is it the entitlement mentality that's rose up inside of a generation because we haven't taught them responsibility? Everybody in this room has got to decide, what are you going to give? What is it going to cost you? You already know what the Bible says. If you give, you shall receive a good measure, shaken down, pressed together, running over. You already know how it said. We serve a God that will bless us. In Malachi 3:10, what does he say? When you're an obedient giver, he'll open up that window, the can of blessing on your life, as I like to say it. He will bless you abundantly. It's not a matter of what he can do. It's the choices we make on what we're going to do in this house. We got to decide what we're going to do because people have provided for us to be here now. Who's going to be providing for those that are coming? That's the decision we're making today. What are you going to give? You know, our church, we're a part of this family. Dustin has been a friend of mine for like 9 or 10 years now. A student ministry of 40 kids and 212 is like 1,800. We're sitting in a hotel foyer. And I'm sitting there like, yeah, man, we're doing this thing. And we're about to do this like tribes over the summer. And he's like, yeah, we do tribes. I was like, oh, really? You do? Yeah, we've been doing it for a couple years. And I was like, oh, you got some stuff on that? Help a brother out. I'm trying to figure it out. And literally he sent me all the stuff, or Amber did at that moment in time. Amber sent me all the stuff for 212. I've been on the journey for a long period of time. Every monumental moment inside of my life in ministry, Dustin's been a part of. Just this last year through COVID, I felt like God was saying, hey, you're gonna miss an opportunity in downtown San Antonio to increase what you're doing. We got up to 5 services, 1,500 people on a weekend, doing our best. Lines wrapped around the building. We can only seat 300 people at a time. I'm preaching 5 times in a row, sweating like a madman. Old school churches going down, people fanning themselves because the AC couldn't keep up with what God was doing. It was crazy. It was really tiring. It was a really challenging season. And God said, man, if you're going to miss this opportunity. So I said, okay. I started looking out in San Antonio. Everything just cost more money than we had. We had $180,000 in the bank account at that moment in time as a church. 7 years, or at that moment in time, 6 years into the journey, I'm like, God, what can you do? I looked at this building. He said, dare to believe I can do it. Not like dares, because it's nothing limited, you know, what I got to do. I'm just like, I'm going to dare you to do it. Cool. All good. So looking at this building, dare you to do it. We started taking steps to purchase this building. We got down into the journey. I showed everybody to it. Dustin flew out. He looked at it. He's on the board of our church. The board approved it, looked at what we were doing. They said, man, this is a great project for you. This is incredible. I said, let's take next steps inside of this. But I mean, God still had to come through. So the way I do is I bring everybody over. So I brought all the 30 people that originally started the church with me. We all looked at it. My parents came over. I'm a fourth generation pastor. My parents came over. My dad is a faith-filled man. We got into the negotiations. And my dad said 3 weeks in, he said, you know what, son? As I was walking that building, we were getting some hard negotiations. God was doing some things. God told me, hey, I'm gonna tell the owner the number to sell the building to you for. Stop trying to negotiate, which is not fun at all. That's called faith, and that's not always fun. God said, I'm gonna tell the owner of that building what to sell you the building for. It's never been done before by this broker. He's like, what are you talking about? He said, this is a church, man. We do things different. Go ask the guy what he wants to sell the building for. My dad told me through the journey, Brent, I really think it's gonna be $3.2 million. And I'm like, I don't want it to be $3.2 million because we ain't got it. No lie, we went back after a whole long journey, probably like a 3-week process of me saying, no, I'm not ready to do anything before we moved. That broker came back. Broker came back to us and said, the owner on this building will not sell you this building for a penny less than $3.2 million. This is the building today that we are renovating 25,000 square foot of right here. We got 25,000 square foot that's gonna be renovated right here. But here's the deal. I'm a part of what's going down inside of this house. I'm a part of the network that is connecting together to have best ideas on how ministry should be done at this moment in time, especially post-COVID. Things are changing like never before. And I get to be a part. We get to be a Pearl Street Church, get to be a part of this network, like-minded pastors that come together, kindred spirits saying, we're here to build the kingdom. It's not about a kingdom we're building for ourselves. It's about a kingdom we are building to glorify our Heavenly Father. And I get to be a part of that. And you guys are contributing to it. You guys are making it possible for a guy like me to be a part of it. This network that's being created. You know, I love about the woman that with the widow's mite. She walked into a room to give, but she wasn't worried about what everybody else was giving. She was looking internally to say, what am I going to give? In our building project, we had an individual that was a maintenance man, changed by Christ. I had individuals hand me a check of $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. Amen. And I mean, it's a beautiful moment every time anybody gives. But there was a gentleman that's a maintenance man that came in one service. He said, Pastor, I just want to talk to you. This place has made a difference inside of my life. And he says, I want to give towards that thing for that building. The building thing. And he handed me $5. I mean, that's what we're here for, man. That's what it's all about. It doesn't matter how much. The widow's mite, she gave two coins, two tokens. Then she gave it. And Jesus says she gave all, and she gave more than everybody else. Here's the deal. If we're gonna work in numbers, we're gonna lose. If we're gonna work in percentage, and we're gonna work on what God has called us to do, we're gonna win. If we look internally here today and say, you know what? If this has been the place for me, obviously it's gotta be the place you are here. Obviously this is the place for you where you wanna raise your family. Obviously this is the place where you feel like your marriage is thriving. You feel like this is the best place for you in order to encounter Jesus and raise your family and be connected to the body of Christ. Obviously this has gotta be the place. Well, if this is the place, I'll tell you today, there's a lot of people outside of these doors in Albuquerque today that are praying that there are guys like you, women like you, that are stepping out to say, I'm going to give to provide a place so that when they walk in these doors, they can be the individuals that say, thank God for some people that we're giving. This has got to be the place we've been praying for. This has got to be the place. Unity sounds beautiful when everybody comes together. You know what disunity sounds like? Have you ever heard music that doesn't sound good? Hit a bad note. That's horrible. Come on, you're pastors, and my heart for you guys is, hey, you can speak the same language and you would be united. Here's the deal. There is nothing that is impossible for you. Hey, those individuals back in the day were building for themselves. You're here to glorify our Heavenly Father. Come on, what does a good note sound like? Amen, amen, amen. Come on, we're the body of Christ. We're here to build it up. Decide what you're going to do. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says the very same thing as Paul was taking up the offering. Decide in your heart what you are going to do. The church in Jerusalem was struggling. Decide in your heart what you're going to do. So wherever you're at, whatever journey you're on, come on, let's get unity in the house. Let's speak the same language. Let's be individuals that say, I got some uniqueness. I'm getting off the bench. I'm getting into the game. And let's be some individuals say, I got a part to play in this. What am I going to give? Not what everybody else is gonna give, what am I gonna do? If Jesus has made an impact in my life, I wanna make a difference inside of the place in which he's building his church, amen? Let's pray. God, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called and you have equipped us, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you are building your church. God, as you spoke to Peter and the disciples, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, I pray that the plans and the strategies of the enemy against this place, that they would fail and they would fall short, God, that this would be a house of unity in Jesus' name. Lord, this is not a place of pride rising up and position, God. This is a place of servitude and humility, God. Speak in the same language to make you famous. Father, I pray today that as a couple individuals get out of the shadows and step into the light, a few individuals get off the bench and get in the game, a few individuals walk away from insecurity and fear and move in a direction by faith. Father, may this house thrive and may there be abundance in it. May this be a place where your blessing is running over. That, Father, what happens in this space will be known inside of this city. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen and amen and amen.